Jesus is the creed of Christmas. Christmas is God with us. Christmas is God with us. Christmas is God with us. Isaiah prophesied in 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." In the book of Matthew, in chapter 1, an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream, saying, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call Him Emmanuel," which means God with us. You see, Jesus is the creed of Christmas, and I would ask you, so what do you believe about Christmas? And I would say whatever you believe about Christmas becomes your Christmas creed. But I want to say, no matter what you believe about Christmas or what you don't believe about Christmas, no matter how you celebrate Christmas or don't celebrate Christmas, the legitimate route leads everyone to understand that Jesus is the creed of Christmas. This message began with the singing of the Apostles' Creed by Rich Mullins. I want you to understand, this was not a creed that the Apostles wrote down. The Apostles' Creed was written by early believers as early as the late 2nd century to say, if the Apostles were here, what would they have agreed upon? What's that body of doctrine? What's those central beliefs of the faith? And that, what we heard sung, is the credo, the I believe statement about the orthodoxy of the Christian faith. And you know, the apostles gave their lives in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we do not formally subscribe to doctrines beyond the Word of God, but we certainly would not counter the orthodoxy of the creed as it's based upon the teachings found in the Word of God. You and I would agree that God is the Father. He's the Creator of the heaven and the earth. We agree that Jesus is the Christ. He's the only Son. He's our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of Mary. He was crucified, died, and buried, rose on the third day, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the quick and the dead. And I want to say, Christmas can't simply be about the baby in a manger. You have to take all of Him. He is the creed of Christmas. Now, Jesus, particularly His birth, is what makes Christmas, Christmas. You know, as much as we know about the Word, wouldn't it be amazing to know everything Jesus said and did? Now, I'm an old man, or getting there. Sometimes I'm like a little boy. I like to muse upon, you know, the thoughts of the Scripture. When we think about God becoming man, how does that happen? When we think about a woman giving birth and she was a virgin, how does that happen? And though we may never be able to completely understand it, we can come up with at least some human ideas that keep us entertained for a while. Have you ever just sat and thought about God's grace and how wonderful His grace is? And that His 70 times 7 and His second mile applies to Him more than us? That His mercies are new every morning? That I'm His son, or you're His son or daughter, and we don't escape the hand of our Father just when we misbehave. But He surely wants us to come back home every time. Well, you know, as I think about more than what the Word says, wandering between the sentences and the paragraphs of Scripture, There's a verse I like to go to, and you don't really need to go there today. You can if you want. It's John 21:25. It's the last verse in the Gospel of John. And do you know what it says? It says, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Now, you know, Jesus' ministry was about 3.5 years long, not from the time of His birth, but the time of when He started His ministry until His crucifixion and resurrection. And about 3.5 years, I calculated that, that's about 1,277 days. You know, the Gospel of John only records action on 22 days of His life. So that leaves 1,255 days of which nothing is written about in the Gospel of John. And so isn't that amazing? But I want you to know this. All that we need to know about Jesus is what we know. Because the author of the book is the Holy Spirit, who made sure we have everything we need. But at Christmas, I want to encourage you to find some boyhood or girlhood wonder about it all. And imagine, how is that God can be a Father and a Son and a Spirit? How is it that God said, "Let us make man"? How is it that He decided before the foundation of the world that this all would be His plan? How is it that the cradle led to the cross? So just open your heart and your mind and open the Word and know all that you can. Now turn with me to this passage. The book of Galatians chapter 4, we want to look at verses 4 and 5. It's a Christmas passage, a non-typical one. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, written by the Apostle Paul. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son." Do you know what that says? It says, when the world was fully pregnant and ready to give birth, when things were just right, Christmas happened. God said, "Now is the time to go." Now the verses say, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So here's a way to tell the Christmas story. Jesus was sent according to the will and plan of God at just the right time to fulfill God's perfect plan and bringing man to adoption through redemption as made possible through His only begotten Son. And I just want you to know, you know, all that we add to Christmas and all that we might take away, in the end, it all points to Jesus. He is what Christmas is all about. He's the creed. He's the belief about Christmas. Now this passage says, when time was ripe, at the fullness of time, here's what some historians say, that when Jesus entered this world, the world was ripe for the spreading of the message of the gospel. The fullness of time means that there was an initial ease and popularity of the church, brought about by, first of all, right timing politically. When Jesus appeared, the Roman Empire was at its height. And God looked upon all that He had made and looked upon the history of the world and said, "Now is the time to go." Under the Roman Empire, there was a relatively fair system of government. There were good roads. There was peace for free travel. And that made for ease and travel for proclamation of the gospel. I mean, if you go to Acts chapter 2, people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world had come to Jerusalem. There were times in history they could have not have done that because it was impassable or because of unrest. But God said, "Now's the time. Time is ready." The world was right culturally when Jesus came. The world was in the process of becoming more unified. More people than ever were being educated, and most people knew Greek or Latin. In fact, the commoner's language was Koine Greek, which is the dialect of the New Testament. And so every man could understand. And time was right spiritually. The world was diverse but open. The polytheism of the Roman gods and the Greek gods was waning and being replaced by rational and secular philosophies or by emperor worship. But in the midst of that scene, guess what the Jewish people were doing? getting interested in the Bible again. And there was a revival preacher in Jerusalem area. His name was John the Baptist. And he was opening the Scriptures and saying, there's one coming after me. I'm preparing the way. And when Jesus appeared as a man, he said, behold, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But this was the opportune time known as the fullness of time. Christmas was not unplanned. Christmas was not a mistake of Joseph and Mary, as some might think or trying to push forward. Christmas was perfectly timed with a perfect plan from the perfect God who knew that man had to be redeemed. So I want to say, you know, no matter how you dress or undress Christmas, do it any way you want. But in the end, it's evidentially clear that Christmas was and is about Jesus. So today, very simply, I want to share with you four words that keep Christmas, Christmas. The first word is this: incarnation. Incarnation, it simply means the spiritual took on flesh. In this case, it means God became a man. And I like always to remind folks, you know, if you want to say he wasn't really virgin born, he was just the son of Mary and Joseph. But they said he was the Son of God and he really worked the miracles, but he really wasn't God in the manger. Guess what? On the cross of Calvary, he wasn't God either, if that would be true. And he didn't die to take away your sins. He died as a martyr to his own testimony, if that's all who he was. Incarnation is a miracle. And we ought to dwell upon the incarnation. J.C. Ryle, a preacher from the mid-1800s, said this. He said, let us take care that we have clear views of our Lord Jesus Christ's nature and person. It's a point of deepest importance. We should settle it firmly in our minds that our Savior is perfect man as well as perfect God, and perfect God as well as perfect man. If we lose sight of this great foundational truth, we may run into heresy. The name Emmanuel takes in the whole mystery. Jesus is God with us. He had a nature like our own in all things, except without sin. But though Jesus was with us in human flesh and blood, He was at the same time completely God. We shall often find as we read the Gospels that our Savior could be tired and hungry and thirsty. He could weep and groan and feel pain like one of us. In all of this, we see the man, Christ Jesus. We see the nature took on Him when He was born of the Virgin Mary. But we also find in the same Gospels that our Savior knew men's hearts and thoughts. He had power over demons. He could work the mightiest of miracles with a word. He was ministered to by angels. He allowed His disciple to call Him my God. And He said, before Abraham was, I am, and I and my Father are one. In all of this, we see the eternal God. We see Him who is over all, God blessed forever. And so I just want you to make that mark. Jesus, incarnation. God becoming one of us. Jesus stepped out from the comfort of His perfect heavenly home for Christmas. And the Scripture says, at Christmas, the Word became flesh. See, Jesus is God's Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word made all that was made, and then the Word became flesh. He is eternal. He is God. The word, logos, sounds like logic, and that's a good way for us to think of it. Jesus is God's response to the need of the world. He is His logical conclusion to what needs to happen. He is His reasoning for the world. He is His communique to all of mankind. And it became full when He became flesh. Incarnation. The second word for Christmas is identification. Now I want you to understand that we just said, Jesus stepped out from the comfort of His perfect heavenly home, but not only that, He left His rightful position as the Son of God to become a servant of all, who became known as the Son of Man. So you think of this, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the King of Kings did not come as a king amongst kings and governors. Did you ever think of this? What if when Christ came to the earth, that He had a meeting with all the kings and governors of the world and said, "Fellas, we're going to fix this place." But He didn't do that. He came just like a man. And He identified with the poor. He identified with the lonely. He identified with the broken. I find this interesting. His life and ministry bring a lot of irony and a lot of incongruity. He was divine, but became human. He was the richest of all, but became poor. He owned the world, but He owned nothing. And He was sinless, but He became sin. See, that's Jesus identifying with us. Not only did Jesus come to earth, He came as one of us. He completely identified with fallen man. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because He was tempted in every way like we are, yet He was without sin. The old hymn says this: He rescued the perishing. He cared for the dying. He snatched them in pity from sin and the grave. He wept over the erring one. He lifted up the fallen. He is Jesus, mighty to save. And so I just want you to get it. I mean, it's cool enough that God became one of us, right? That He came down. And it's really cool that He became just one of us and said, "My ministry is amongst the poor and the brokenhearted and the blind." So, first word, what was it? Incarnation. Second, identification. Third is reconciliation. In completing the Father's will, He identified with the love of the Father for those who are in need of redemption. And redemption, getting back right with God, would require divine deliverance. Not only did He come to live to complete the Father's will, He came to die to complete the Father's will. You have to take all of Him or none of Him. He can't be sweet little Jesus boy, an inspiration to you that makes you love all people and give nice gifts. You can't leave Him there. He is the Lord of all, and He must needs become your Savior, if Jesus is allowed to be Jesus in your life. And so I want you to see in this reconciliation, His dying to complete the Father's will, we could say this, that Christmas is about Him making peace on earth. Isn't that what we read from Isaiah? "And He shall be called the Prince of Peace." Christmas is about God making a way for peace with man and man making peace with God. And Christmas also becomes a time when people make peace one with another. See, we understand that a child was born, that's the child of Mary. And we understand that a son was given, that's the Son of God. We also know that He becomes the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. But not only did He live for peace, He died for peace. He was less concerned about temporal peace and more concerned about eternal peace. He was more highly concerned about spiritual peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding once in full effect. So Jesus was born, but Jesus was born to die. That's the rest of the story. See, the angel told Joseph, it is He who would save His people from their sins. The birth of this child meant deliverance for the people of God. And He would do that not simply through living, but through living and dying. the cradle always leads to the cross if we are going to allow Christmas to be Christmas. See, Jesus became our sacrificial substitute on the cross. He became the author of our salvation. He's the sacrifice by whom we are made holy. He brought victory over the power of sin and the grave and the forces of evil. He went before us as a merciful and faithful high priest, opening the door for all who would believe. So Christmas is about reconciliation. Initiated by God, carried through by Jesus, and practiced or followed by all of us. In the liturgy of St. James, there's a reading that says, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand, ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in His hand, Christ our God to earth descends, our full homage to demand. King of kings, yet born of Mary, as of old on earth He stood, Lord of lords in human vesture, in the body and the blood, He will give to all the faithful His own self for heavenly food." And then the last word for Christmas today is this: promise. Jesus is the creed. Christmas is about incarnation, identification, redemption, and promise. Christmas resounds with promise. The birth of that child, hundreds of prophecies, hundreds of years previous, were all fulfilled in that boy. Promises were fulfilled in Christ. The long-awaited Messiah had come. And He surely has come. But you need to understand, not only were promises fulfilled, but promises were made in Christ Jesus, that we could be delivered from our sin, that we could have eternal life, that He would return and He would rule forever and ever. Just like the Christmas song says, He will reign forever and ever. There's a reading called "The Next Time It'll Be Different." It says this: the first time Jesus came, He came in the form of a child. A star marked His arrival. Wise men brought Him gifts. There was no room for Him. Only a few attended His arrival. He came as a baby. The next time Jesus comes, He will be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit by His glory. He will bring rewards for His own. The world won't be able to contain His glory. Every eye shall see Him. And He will come as sovereign King and Lord of all. Now, what are we going to do with this? He's the creed. We learned about the incarnation, identification, reconciliation, and promise. Well, let's start with His names. His name is Jesus, Yeshua. And the angel said, "You're going to call Him Jesus because He will save." And so if you just take Jesus, that means He saves. Now, you've got to know, Christ is not His last name. Sometimes the way we use His name, you would think, you know, well, Bob Huber. Well, Jesus Christ, as if that was His last name. Christ is a title, not a name. It's the term Messiah, Deliverer, Savior. So it's Yeshua the Mashiach, if you want to break it into languages. But that angel said, "And you shall call Him Emmanuel," because He is God with us. Now, besides the verse in Isaiah and the verse in Matthew, I don't read about Emmanuel doing this or that. Do you in the Bible? It's always Jesus. But that faithful couple, Mary and Joseph, they knew His name. And I like to wonder, as I said about the Scripture, I just wonder if they used Emmanuel like His middle name. And if Jesus ever got in trouble, His mother said, "Now, Jesus, Emmanuel, you get in here right now." But those are two names. And Christmas is about those two names. It's about Emmanuel, God with us, and about Jesus, He saves. So that helps us theologically. That puts a song in our heart for Christmas. But as I've gone on and I've pondered all that God gave me today, I say, what am I going to do with this? And I've developed my Christmas creed. And I want you to ask yourself, am I willing to, you know, adopt that as my Christmas creed too? And I have four promises that I'm making this Christmas based on the four Christmas words. Number one, incarnation. See, He left the comfort of His perfect home. Because of the incarnation, I will step out of my own world. See? Just like I said, He didn't come to have a meeting with kings. I'm not saying I'm going to hang out with other preachers and have a Christmas party. What I'm saying is, you know, this Christmas, it's real easy to sit in your own house and look at your own tree and smell your own food and get your own family and do your own thing. But I think because He stepped out of His world, we're to step out of ours. And I want to ask you to join me this year to not be you so much. Do some things differently. And step into the world of others on purpose. And then because of His identification, I'm promising that I will, when I step out, I will identify with the poor and the brokenhearted, the lost and the lonely. See, I could say, well, I mean, you could ask my wife. Sometimes it's hard to get me. Do I want to go to the mall? No, I'd rather sit in my recliner with my remotes. Okay. And I can, like I told you before, sort of run the world from my chair. Okay. I have my cell phone, my iPad, the tea. I mean, and Kathy gets me iced tea. So what else do I need? See. But I'm saying, rather than identifying, I love you and I will identify with you, but it's bigger than us, isn't it? It's not about the elders getting together and telling each other, you know, boy, you're doing a good job, and you know, or even the church having Sunday school, whatever we do. And there's nothing wrong with those, but it goes more than that. See, Jesus didn't just feel sorry for the poor. He didn't just, you know, say we ought to. He went and did something. And you don't need to run to Light of Life in Pittsburgh or our Light of Life ministry here. Do that. But you know, there's probably some neighbors and co-workers and people down the street, some enemies that are lost, brokenhearted, confused, hurt, lonely. Don't just have pity. Listen, go be amongst them. Take that person to lunch and sit across the table and look in their eye and see if you can't, you know, pour a little Jesus in and draw a little bit of the world's problems out of them. So that's part of my promise. Because of the incarnation, I'm going to step out of my world. Because of identification, I'm going to step into the world of the broken, lost, lonely, and poor. And then thirdly, because of reconciliation, this Christmas I promise to be a peacemaker. Now there's a promise in the Bible that says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall what? Be called the sons of God. Now that's cool. Now, peacemaking, you can look at it two ways. Getting people to make peace with God, we call that evangelism. I'll do some of that. But also, you know, in the body of Christ, He wants His bride to be pure and spotless without blame or wrinkle. Sometimes the peacemaking takes place amongst people, right in the church or right in your own family. And at Christmas, because He brought reconciliation, we ought to strive to be peacemakers. Christmas is a great time to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. If you have never said, I surrender all, what a better season of the year. This is the time to say, Lord, thank You, I'm Yours. But it's also a great time to make peace with broken relationships and family and friends and, as I said, fellow church members. But I've got to tell you, when you stand for making peace, ultimately you become known as a son or daughter of God, but as a peacemaker, we're not always appreciated. We're not always understood, because sometimes it's like we're trying to bring two opposites together. But when we can stand back and see the end result, it's all worth it. I often think of a fellow in the Bible named Barnabas. He was an encourager. You know that. But you remember the Apostle Paul, the beginning of his story. He hated the church. He killed Christians. And then Jesus got a hold of him. And suddenly he wanted to identify with the apostles. And the apostles said, "Hold on, who are you? We know your reputation." But there was this peacemaker named Barnabas that said, "Hey, fellas, I know him. I know his story. Sit down and listen. He's one of us." And you know, sometimes it takes that for you to take up the case of another toward others in the family, in the church, amongst friends. Sometimes that's my call. And at first it's like, well, what are you up to? But what we're up to is fulfilling what God has called us to do. Jesus didn't wait until we wanted to behave before He died, did He? You know, the book of Romans says, while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. So I want to encourage you to step out there and take the chance. If you've told someone about the Lord 100 times, tell them again. It's okay. And if there's still not peace in your family, try again. You know somebody that's hurting or alienated here? You make the call. But Jesus, you see, He left His abode, identified with the poor, made peace for men. And then my last Christmas promise in my creed is that I will live toward the promises of God. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." That means for now and forever. He said, "I'll be with you always." That's now and forever. He said, "He who is faithful to the end will stand." He said, "He who stands is faithful to the end." You can turn that one around. He said, "I'll be back." And I've got to tell you, too many times for me, Christmas has been reactionary. I've let the market, you know, I don't mean the financial market, but the industry of selling things sort of sour me. Or too many decorations, or too much money spent on gifts. And all of that pales. It all goes away when the creed of Christmas is Jesus. And you make your Christmas about things like incarnation and identification and reconciliation and living toward those promises. And so today I simply say, how about you? Would you want to join me in making this your Christmas creed? Let's pray. Almighty Father, we've taken in a lot today to realize we've said the same thing in many ways. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Lord, as we come, we don't have to explain all the traditions and point out all the inconsistencies and fight against, you know, the wave of the world's way of celebrating, but we do need to keep Jesus at the center. And Lord, it's not just a project of the church, it's a project of every believer. And we believe what we believe, and that makes us who we are. And Father, we have no fear, we have joy. You see, we're not stirred up. We have peace. We're not abandoned. We have been adopted. And Father, we don't live by fear, but we live by love. And they're watching us. And so, Lord, I just thank You for the reality of Jesus, the reality of our faith. I thank You that I can't detach the cradle from the cross, for He came to be who He is and to do what He has done. And my prayer just now for everyone here is that we would settle down, not be so worried about shopping and gifts and trees and lights. We'll do them, and we'll do them with joy and We'll share a good meal, and Father, just like we should. But on the inside, there's something the world can never take away. Something we can't even explain. And we just thank You for Jesus Christ who made us new. We worship Him in His name.